Is Thanksgiving just a day to you, or is it a way of life? Is the concept just something that you have in your feelings, or has it become a part of your expression toward others and toward God? I suppose that there is no word that we've used any more for the last few days than the word Thanksgiving. But don't you think it is possible that we may allow ourselves to use that word without really stopping to think about what it means, or at least what it should mean in our lives? Have you ever said to yourself or to someone else, "I wish I had told my mother or my father how much I love them when I could before it was too late. I wish I had expressed my appreciation to someone when I had the opportunity to do that and didn't do it." Perhaps each one of us has said that or has had a time when we felt that. There is a verse in Psalms 107, verse 2, which makes a statement on which we want to concentrate this morning. In fact, our lesson will be brought mainly from Psalms 107. You might like to turn to that psalm and notice some of the verses as we study together. The psalmist in verse 2 of chapter 107 said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the head of the enemy. I want you to concentrate with me for a few minutes on those two little words, say so. If you love somebody, say so. If you're thankful for something that's been done in your direction, say so. When we consider God and what he has done for us, have we really taken the time to say so to him, to really let him know of our appreciation and our thanksgiving? As we look at this psalm this morning, the setting in which we find these two little words, say so, we're noticing three things. First, we want to notice the characteristics of the great God who has blessed us so much, and the one who is so deserving of our thanksgiving and our respect and our appreciation. And then in the second place, we want to notice some of the specific ways that he has shown those blessings to us. And then it just necessarily follows that we ought to think about how we can express our appreciation to him. Verse 1 points out that God is good. This concept is mentioned throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments. God is good. And it's from that very foundation that all of these other ideas are built, and on that foundation that they are built. But there in verse 1, it is also pointed out that God is a God of mercy. Perhaps we do not appreciate that as much as we should in the time in which we live with all the blessings that we have, a time when most of us are able to take care of our necessities of life without too much difficulty. We may allow ourselves to forget that God is a God of mercy and that we are dependent upon that mercy. You and I really do not deserve what we have. We do not deserve what we have physically. We do not deserve what we have spiritually, because, you see, man left God. And in a sense, God does not owe man anything. Yet because of the love of God that stemmed from his eternal purpose, which was in his mind for man, even from the foundations of the world, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, made it possible for us to be where we are today, to enjoy the blessings that we enjoy, and particularly to have the promises that are made to us in the Bible about what can be the end result of our own souls. God is a God of mercy. We ought to be so thankful for that. The last verse of the chapter, at the other end from where we've noticed these 2 points in verse 1, points out that God is a God of loving kindness. A God of loving kindness. Kindness is one of the most needed qualities in our lives today. It's one of those points that we appreciate so much in the lives of one another. If we're able to associate with each other in the home with kindness, deal with each other in our community relationships and in the work of the church with kindness, it means so much. And I'm sure that each one of us here this morning appreciates a person who is kind in what he says and what he does. Brother Marshall Keble was probably one of the most pointed gospel preachers that ever preached. I heard him say one time that he always tried to wrap up everything that he said in loving kindness. It must have been from passages like this that he got that idea, as he studied about the characteristics of the Almighty God. A God of loving kindness. That's the kind of God that we serve. Then in verse 38 it says, He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle in decrease. He blesseth them. God is a God who shows blessings in our direction. All those spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and everything that is good comes from above, from the Father in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, taught us in the first chapter of James. God is a God of blessing. It is also said 4 times in this chapter that He is one who is full of wonderful works. Look at verse 8. 15, 21, and 31. Verse 8 says that He is one for His wonderful works to the children of men, for whom we should praise Him for His goodness. His goodness is mentioned again, even in this passage. His wonderful works. When you and I look about us and see all the beautiful things in nature, we're reminded of the wonderful works of God. Even in a storm such as we had last night, we're reminded of the wonderful works of God and need to realize that even the storm has its place in God's plan to circulate the air to all the parts of the earth. When we've looked about us in the last few weeks in what is perhaps one of the most beautiful times of the year, I've seen the changing leaves and the beautiful pictures that have been painted in nature itself. We're reminded of that great God who created all these things, has made all these things possible. And so in the first place, as we consider this psalm this morning, we're reminded of the God whom we serve and the type of God that He really is. A God of goodness, one of mercy, one of loving kindness, one who blesses, and one who is full of wonderful works. Even described 4 times in the chapter concerning the wonderful part of His works. But also in the setting of this psalm, we have pointed out to us some specific areas where God has blessed us as a result of the kind of God that He is. Look first in verse 1 and concentrate again on that attitude of mercy that He has. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And it is out of that mercy that all of the blessings that we have just mentioned are made possible and come in our direction. Those of us who are parents perhaps understand this just a bit better than those who have never been parents. A father or a mother, out of love and goodness and maybe sometimes a bit of mercy, will extend blessings and help in the direction of the children because those children belong to that father or to that mother. That's the kind of love and concern that our Father in heaven has toward us in extending to us not what we deserve, but what we need. Not what would be right from the standpoint of justice, but what is needed from the standpoint of mercy. What a wonderful God to bless us in that sense. Then in verses 5 and 6 and 9, we have indicated to us in here that God is instrumental in those blessings of our daily needs, our necessities of life. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. What is it that makes it possible for us to overcome our hunger and our thirst? Who makes it possible for us to earn the dollars that we do to be able to purchase the things that we need? Verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." That may include more than the physical. That may also be referring to the spiritual. And we know from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to hunger and thirst spiritually as well as physically. But at least in these verses, we have indicated to us that the God of heaven blesses our efforts to where we're able to have and to enjoy all the things that we have and enjoy. There are several of you in the audience this morning who have lived in other countries as missionaries and perhaps for other reasons. Some of you know firsthand, better than I know, how much better blessed we are than those in other parts of the world. Most of us that are gathered here this morning do not have any idea of what it means to really be hungry or to be thirsty or to go without the appropriate clothing or to have some kind of shelter over our heads. The reason for that is God has blessed us richly. He has showered his blessings on us. And perhaps we need to do what we sang a few minutes ago. Maybe we need to really sit down with a pencil and a paper and try to count our blessings. It's an impossibility, of course, but it might impress upon us how richly blessed we are if we were to take the time to just begin to list some of those physical blessings that we have. Folks, the things that you and I call necessities today were considered luxuries a few years ago, at least many of them are. And I certainly am not by any stretch of the imagination suggesting that we ought to do away with these and go back to where people were a few generations ago. But I am suggesting that we need to pause long enough in the busy affairs of life to count our blessings and to give credit where credit is due, to realize that all of these blessings have come from God. Verse 20, along with verse 14, indicates that even the healing process comes from God. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Verse 20, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Verse 14. Here again, that may very well be referring, at least in part, to the spiritual side of matters. He's made it possible that we can look to that shepherd as we go through the valley of the shadow of death without any fear. He's made it possible for us to turn to him in times of spiritual illness and be healed through the forgiveness of God made possible by the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm convinced that he also includes in these verses the idea of physical healing. God does not divinely heal in the miraculous sense today, to where someone can lay his hand on you and heal you in that sense. But if God is not involved in the process of healing, we ought to quit praying to him for that. We believe that he is involved, that his hand is involved, that his providential care is there. And I'm not for sure that we in our minds can understand the depths of the way in which God may be involved through the use of the medicine and the medical practitioners and through his own power to hold even the worlds in his hands. A God who is powerful enough to uphold this entire world is powerful enough to be involved in every phase of it. And we need to believe that God is involved. There may be times when he in his knowledge knows that it is not best for someone to get better. God knows when it is best for death as well as for life. But one of the great blessings that we have coming to us from our great God is to know that he cares and that he is concerned in times of illness, in times of suffering, in times of bereavement. That little verse in Hebrews 13 that says, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee, takes on added meaning when we understand the blessings that come from God. Then verses 33 through 37 indicate that he will bless our labors. A moment ago we indicated that in a sense he gives us all of our necessities, but the way he gives us those necessities, at least the way that's right and with his approval, is through the blessing of our labors. As you glance down from verse 33 through 37, he turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. There he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. God blesses our labors, whether it be the planting of seed in a garden or in a field, or whether it be going to a factory or a business and doing a day's work and receiving an honest day's pay for that honest day's work. All of this is included in God blessing our efforts to be able to work and to be able to support those who depend upon us and to be able to help our neighbors, to give to those that need. Ephesians 4. All of these blessings come from God. And then the greatest blessing that he has given is indicated in the very verse that was our text. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God has given us the blessing of redemption. The word redeem means, in a sense, to buy back that which belonged to one in the first place. Man belonged to God, man left God. God sent his Son to be that price of redemption, to buy back man which belonged to God in the first place. And that's the greatest blessing that God has given to us when we name them all. He's given us an opportunity to be redeemed, an opportunity to be brought back, an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to have that hope and that assurance that there is something beyond this grave when this life is over. And that blessing, in a sense, helps us to put all these other blessings in proper focus. All the other things that we've mentioned take on new meaning and fit into proper places when we really understand that God has blessed us with redemption. The great God that's described in this psalm has blessed us in many ways as described. However, this psalm also emphasizes that there's something to go in the other direction. So far this morning, we've been talking mainly about what comes from God in our direction. What does God expect of us, especially as we consider this concept of thanksgiving? Well, it's rather apparent that we must have the right attitude toward God before we can express our thanksgiving and appreciation to him. This may be the starting point. In fact, it must be the starting point, and a lack of it may be the reason that we sometimes do not express our appreciation as we should. Notice two verses, verse 30 and verse 42. And notice the idea that's mentioned here of what should be in a person's heart. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Verse 30. Verse 42 says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. Now concentrate with me for just a moment on those two ideas, being glad and rejoicing, having the heart full of joy. Are we as glad and full of joy this morning as we ought to be? That is not to say that there will never be any room for sadness or weeping. Of course, there must be room for that. That's part of life. That is not to say that there will never be any problems, for problems came even to our Master himself. But it is to say that the one who really understands God and appreciates God and has the right relationship with God can have a heart filled with gladness and joy. at all times. Even when tears are being shed, and when there is an attitude of sorrow in the heart, and when the heart even breaks, because of the difficulties that come in life, there is always room, there is always room in the heart of the one who understands this concept of thanksgiving for some gladness and for some rejoicing because of what God is and because of what God has done. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 107 indicate to us that we are to let our thanks be known through prayer and also through praise. Why do we pray together when we come together in a service like this? Oh yes, a part of it is in making petition to God. But is not also a very important part of it to express our thanks to God? Now I'll guarantee you that 99% of our prayers will say something about thanks before we make petitions to God, and that's the way it should be. When Jesus taught his apostles to pray in Matthew 6, he taught them first to praise the name of God, hallowed be thy name, before they made their petitions concerning their needs. We ought to offer thanks to God. We ought to praise his name in all of our prayers, and that's not just limited to our prayers in an assembly. Our prayers that we offer at our own tables, as we pillow our heads at night, as we arise in the morning, each one of those prayers ought to include at least a bit of thanksgiving to God for what he is and for what he's done, and that things are as well with us as they are. And unless we allow ourselves to be overcome by selfishness, we will include those concepts in our prayers. Verse 32 also indicates that there is to be praise before others. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Not only should we praise God in thanksgiving in our prayers directly to him, but we should praise him before one another and hold him up for what he is. Praise him among the congregation. Praise him among the elders. We ought to let our lips be used to praise the name of God in the presence of other people, to tell other people how great God is and what he has meant to us. And then in verse 22, there is the indication that our lives should be given as a sacrifice in praise to God. Under the old law, an animal sacrifice was offered up. That was a part of thanksgiving. In fact, there were thank offerings that were offered unto God. Romans 12:1 tells us, however, that we are to present our own bodies as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. And that just simply means, when you sum it all up at the bottom line, that we each live for God. We give ourselves to God. We give our lives to him as a living sacrifice. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How? By offering up thanks and praise in our prayers unto him. By praising his name before others. By being sure that we have an appreciation in our hearts for what he has done. And then just living for him each day. Giving to others that which he's given to us, helping others in the way he has helped us. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the sick and those in prison, clothing the naked. You remember those things Jesus mentioned as he pictured the judgment? He said, inasmuch as you do these, you're doing it to me. That's the kind of Christian living that God wants us to do. That's the kind of service that he wants us to render. What is thanksgiving to you? Let it not be just a day, but let it be a way of life. And let it not be just a feeling or an emotion, but let it become an expression. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so by word of mouth and by word of deed. It may be that some of us this morning need to say so in our thanks to God by rendering obedience to his will. The God of heaven who gave his Son to be our Redeemer has certainly not received thanksgiving from you if you've turned that Redeemer down. Therefore, some need to say so in their thanks by becoming Christians or once again begin living for Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, have you really said so in your thanks to God? And if you've become unfaithful in your service and you're still outside of where you ought to be in your service for Christ, can you say so in your thanks in that condition? A positive response to the invitation may be the way that you need to say so to God this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're not a Christian or a wayward child of God, we would encourage you to say something about it by your actions by coming as together we stand and sing.
Hearken the loving call, obey, come for he loves you so. Only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 668. 668.
When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread, hearts are brought in closer union, while partaking of the bread. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. God so loved, what wondrous measure, loved and gave the best of heaven, bought us with that matchless treasure. Yea, for us his life was given. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. We feast. feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. Feast divine, all else surpassing, precious blood for you and me. While we sup, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in